I've enjoyed the music. Amen.
Yeah.
I appreciate the Karpenko family. They've done a wonderful job. But let me go beyond that and say that sometimes I think that folks in churches like ours miss some of the great blessings. In our church, we have my wife, who is a wonderful congregational pianist. Nobody notices that, I think, but she really is, and I enjoy that immensely. And here you have a wonderful congregational pianist in Mrs. Miller and her husband, who just shows what a great pianist she is, because if she can follow him, she can do anything. Just a fact, I'll tell you. Yep. He's fortunate to be married to her. If he tried to pull some of that stuff on other pianists, he wouldn't live long. It is. Some of you that don't play the piano have no idea. You know, you sit there and go, huh, no, this is spectacular, trust me. All right. You ever call 911 and wonder why you get a busy signal? Here's why. These are actual 911 calls, folks. 911, what's your emergency? I heard what sounded like gunshots coming from the brown house on the corner. You have an address? No, I'm wearing a blouse and slacks. Why? What's your emergency? Someone broke into my house and took a bite on my ham and cheese sandwich. Excuse me? I made a ham and cheese sandwich and left it on the kitchen table, and when I came back from the bathroom, someone had taken a bite out of it. Was anything else taken? No, but this has happened to me before, and I'm sick and tired of it. Fire or emergency? Fire, I guess. How can I help you, sir? I was wondering, does the fire department put snow chains on their trucks? Yes, sir. Do you have an emergency? Well, I spent the last 4 hours trying to put these chains on my tires, and, well, do you think the fire department could come over and help me? Help you what? Help me get these chains on my car? What's the nature of your emergency? I'm trying to reach 911, but my phone doesn't have an 11 on it. This is 911. I thought you just said it was 911. Yes, ma'am, 911 and 911 are the same thing. Honey, I may be old, but I'm not stupid. What's the nature of your emergency? My wife is pregnant and her contractions are only 2 minutes apart. Is this her first child? No, you idiot. This is her husband. Finally. 911. Yeah, I'm having trouble breathing. All out of breath. I think I'm going to pass out. Sir, where are you calling from? I'm going to pay phone North and Foster. Sir, an ambulance is on the way. Are you an asthmatic? No. What were you doing before you started having trouble breathing? Running from the police. Okay. Our book is on the table. Most of you noticed that. I need to sell those before I go home, so they're out there for you to buy. I tried to make you a deal. If three of you will go together, you can save money. Actually, these books cost us more than the last ones. But anyhow, this book is not about the unincorporated church, in actual fact. This book is about how to deal with problems from a biblical perspective and have a good testimony when it's over. And we believe that this particular book is going to be a great blessing, not just to pastors, but to individual Christians and so forth. So I encourage you to pick up one of those. See my assistant, Dan Zeik, and he'll take care of you. We're dealing with the subject of pressing toward the mark. And I mentioned yesterday that when I was praying about these messages for this meeting and than this topic, that really the Lord impressed upon my heart that a key issue in pressing toward the mark had to be the issue of servanthood. Now, there was that we had to, first of all, come to a place of true servanthood before the Lord if we were really going to press toward the mark and do that in a persistent fashion. And we talked yesterday about the position of a servant. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, and you don't need to turn there, it says, "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then following that in chapter 7 and verse 23, it says, "You're bought with a price, be not the servants of men." And so we are bought with a price. We are to glorify God. We're not to be the servants of men. We're supposed to recognize Christ as our master, and we are his servants. And we talked yesterday about the fact that a servant's focus is to honor his master. That means a servant honors his master through obedience. First requirement of honoring a master and being a servant. Secondly, a servant honors his master by trying to please him in all things. That's beyond mere obedience. It is a heart that says, "I want to please the Lord." And then a servant is one who honors his master by total submission to his will. And one of the things that I think I need to mention here just before we get on to the night's message, submission begins where agreement ends. Got a lot of people that think they're submitted that they're not. We've got a lot of wives that think they're submitted but they're not. We've got a lot of Christians that think they're submitted to their pastor but they're not. We've got a lot of people that think they're submitted to the Lord, but they're not. It's one of those things where, you know, if you take your kids out and you say, "All right now, we're going into this place and we're going to have ice cream cones." And all the kids go, "Yes, sir." Okay? I mean, this is great submission. No, that's the way people believe. Okay, I just really am following my pastor because I agree with everything he does. Whoa! That's not following the pastor. That's going wherever you want to go. I just submit to my husband. I'm just a submissive wife because I really agree with what he's doing. That's not submission. That's going where you want to go. People going along and they're just submitted to the Lord. They're just really on top of the world. Praise the Lord every day. You know, things are going great. Hallelujah. And the whole thing because everything is going the way they want it to go, so they're really submitted to the Lord, and they're really following the Lord. Amen. But when things don't go the way they want them to go, they're no longer in that total submission thing to the Lord. When the husband makes a decision the wife doesn't agree with, that total submission begins to melt. When the pastor begins to do something, institute a program, preach a message, whatever he may be, that somebody doesn't agree with, that "I'm really following my pastor" thing begins to really wane. Submission begins where agreement ends. And unless you're submitted when you don't agree, you ain't submitted. A servant honors his master by total submission to his will, and the Christian who is seeking to honor the Lord is totally submitted to what God wants for his life, whether it's what I want or not. That's the position of a servant. Tonight I want to talk to you about the decisions of a servant. And then Wednesday evening we'll talk about the recognition of a servant, which is the mark. The goal that Brother Jason was talking about this evening, the reaching that finish line. But I want to talk to you tonight about the decisions of a servant. Because if we are going to be a servant of Christ, there are decisions that have to be made. We need to make some of those decisions ahead of time. You know, we teach our young people, I'm sure, Brother, teach our young people that you don't make a decision about whether you're going to kiss some guy or not when you're out at, you know, some place. You make that decision ahead of time. Right. You make decisions about what you're going to do and what you will not do. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. It was a decision he made before he got there. Right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went out and they saw the image, had already made a decision, we ain't going to bow. So when the king called them up and said, hey, you know, the band's going to play, you're going to bow or else, they said, you know, king, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. You know, we don't have to think this over. That decision's already made. We believe our God can deliver us. Not only that, we believe our God will deliver us. But if not, we want you to know we ain't going to bow no how. Okay? It's in the Hebrew there. The decision was made ahead of time. If we're going to be a servant of Christ, and if we are going to truly honor and obey Him, and if we're going to press toward the mark and eventually receive the recognition of a servant, it is necessary that we make some decisions ahead of time. I have a number of them here, and I'll tell you if I look at my notes how many of them are, so that you can keep track, and that way you'll know when to try to wake up. Number seven, there was a old fellow that used to sit on the second row, right where you're sitting, in fact. Not that you look like an old fellow, I'm just telling locations. And every time the preacher preached, for the first point or so, the old boy would sit there and go, "Amen, preacher." And then he'd doze off. At the end of every message, the preacher said, "All those who want to go to heaven, stand up." The old boy wake up and leap up, you know. And the preacher got tired of that. So he started this message, the old boy sitting there, he's going through his first point, and the old boy said, "Amen, preacher," falls right to sleep. The preacher got to the end of the message and he said, "All those who want to go to heaven, raise your hand." Everybody raised their hand except the old boy in the second row. Preacher said, "All those who want to go to hell, stand up." And boy, he leaped up and he looked around and he said, "I don't know what we're voting on, preacher, but you and I are the only two for it." So I would give you a little, you know, when you hear that I'm going to the seventh point, it's time to wake up because we're getting to the end, all right? Number one. If we're going to be true servants of Christ, we have to make some crucial life-changing decisions, the first of which is we must decide whom we will serve. We must decide whom we will serve. You say that's fundamental. Yes, it is. And yet, at the same time, in this audience tonight, sitting here in these pews, we have people that have not really made that decision. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved. But they have not really made that decision, I am going to follow Christ. I'm going to serve Him. That is going to be the function and goal of my life. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have the idea that Jesus was wrong. Has that ever crossed your mind? I mean the stupidity of it I'm talking about. The idea that, well, Jesus said that, but really that's not exactly true. I don't have to make a decision. I don't have to narrow it down to one or the other. I don't have to choose. I can sort of, Jason was talking about it. Run the race and keep one foot in the world. The same concept. I can serve the Lord and, you know, serve the world too. And I got my own plans and goals over here and I can sort of supplement those with some of the Lord's over here. And Jesus said, I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but you can't do that. No man, no servant can serve two masters. Because he will either hate the one and love the other one, or he will follow the one and not follow the other. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve material things and God. You cannot serve your own plans and God. You cannot serve two masters. He said in Luke 4:8, Jesus answered and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's an interesting passage because he's talking to Peter, of course, there. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. Peter said, not so, Lord. An interesting oxymoron. Not so, Lord. Think about it. He said, no, you can't do that, Lord. I'm sorry, Peter, are you missing something here? Remember that calm the sea thing and walk on the water deal? I think I can. Peter's problem was he thought God ought to do it his way instead of him doing it God's way. You cannot serve two masters. And we have a lot of Christians today who believe that God ought to do things their way. Instead of them looking to do it God's way. And if you're going to be a servant of Christ, the very first decision you must make is who are you going to serve? We cannot serve Christ. Listen to me. We cannot truly be a servant of Christ and serve anything else, including ourselves. Way. I just want to share a thought with you, and some of these other preachers may disagree with me, and that's fine because, you know, when they get back to their churches, they could straighten everybody out. Except Brother Grissy, who will have to straighten you out while I'm here. But I think the devil gets a lot of credit he doesn't deserve. Because it's a whole lot easier to say that it's the devil's fault than mine. And I believe that most Christians will find that the devil's not their biggest problem. Their biggest problem greets them in the mirror every morning. You cannot serve Christ and serve anything else, including yourself. The first decision you must make is who will you serve. Secondly, the second decision I believe you must make is we must be willing to decide if we're willing to endure the hardships. If we're willing to endure the hardships. See, I play golf. Sort of. I used to play golf. Now I sort of play golf. And my problem is, I am what's called a fair-weather golfer. If it's under 60, if it's damp, if it's muddy, if it's over 80 and it's hot and muggy, I don't play golf. Okay. 60 to 80, clear skies, not too much humidity, I'm good. All right? I'm there. You can't play golf like that and be good at it. All right? Trust me. All right? I used to play on the golf team. And when I was on the golf team in college, we played in all kinds of miserable weather. But I don't have to do that anymore. So I don't have to play very well anymore because I don't play often enough. The weather just doesn't cooperate. I'm a fair weather golfer. I admit that. We have a lot of Christians who are fair weather Christians. You know what's always amazed me? You got somebody that's going through a tough time. I don't care whether it's financial. I don't care whether it's family. I don't care whether it's illness. Doesn't matter. Okay? They're going through a tough time, and the first thing they do is start missing church. You look up and they ain't there. And you go, where are they? At the time when they need the Lord the most, where are they? They're gone. They're where they can't get the fellowship. They're where they can't get the help. They're where they can't hear the Word of God. They're hiding out from God. Remember those two guys on the road to Emmaus? Or not, on the road to walking away from the crucifixion anyhow. And they're walking along the road, and all of a sudden Jesus appears, and he says, why do you guys look so sad? And they say, well, you know, there's this guy named Jesus, and he came, and we really thought he was going to be, and you know. And they're telling him all their problems, and at the time when they thought Jesus was the farthest from them, he was the closest to them. When they thought Jesus had abandoned us, he was walking with them. A lot of Christians in the same spot. They have a problem. The first thing they think is, oh, God's abandoned me. You don't understand. He's closer to you than He's ever been. The Bible talks about the fact that He consoles us. The word consolation, I love that word. I have this picture. I probably told it to you before. I love the picture, so you'll have to bear with me. I used to coach T-ball. Yep, that was the worst 2 months of my life. I had this little kid named Rolando. Every time I put Rolando in the game, he laid down in the grass and picked flowers. And his mother came to me and she was upset because I wouldn't let Rolando play third base. I said, lady, I'm trying to save the kid's life. Yeah. Anyway, I coached T-ball. And I have this picture when you hear the word consolation in Scripture. I have this picture. Here's my picture. It's the bottom of the sixth inning. That's all you play in T-ball, thank goodness. All right? It's the bottom of the sixth inning. There are two out. Your team is behind by one. The bases are loaded, and little Billy is up to bat. And he takes this mighty swing, and he doesn't hit the ball. He hits the tee. And when he hits the tee, the ball dribbles off of the tee. And the pitcher picks it up and throws it to first, and the game is over. And the other team all runs over to their coach, and they're jumping up and down, and they're getting ready to go to Dairy Queen. And Billy's team is all going over to their coach and their parents, because they lost. But not little Billy. Little Billy is just standing there by the tee with his ball bat. And you can see the tears running down his face as the whole team abandons him because he failed them. Out of the stands comes Billy's father. He walks out there to the plate and gets down on his knees and puts his arm around little Billy and just draws him to him. That is the word consolation. You see, we have to be willing. Listen to what John 15:20 says. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation there is an interesting word too. It means this. Instead of a Christian life that looks like this, it means this. For those that are listening by streaming audio, it looks like this. We have to decide if we're going to follow the Lord that we're going to deal with hardships along the way and we're going to be faithful in spite of that. And you have to make that, listen, you have to make that decision before the hardships show up. Because if you wait until some hardship bushwhacks you, you'll be down before you catch it. You have to make the decision ahead of time, I'm going to be faithful no matter what. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that we can make that decision today because, hey, I've got a job today. I can make the decision today because I can make the mortgage payment. I can make that decision today because my family's well. Nobody's in the hospital. I can make that decision today because I haven't run into the hardship yet. Here's the bad news. The hardship will come. And it's a matter of determining, I've made the decision I'm going to be faithful in spite of it all. The third decision that I believe you must make, we must decide if we will serve others, truly minister to them. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more." You know, this thing of being a servant of Christ means that I've got to give up all that selfishness, that self-centeredness, all of that me first. I've got to set aside all of that determination that, you know, looking out for number one. Paul said, "I'm free from all men, but I've made myself the servant unto all." Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, "Whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." If anybody ever walked the face of the earth that deserved to say, "Me first," to say, "Hey, it's all about me," it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "I came not to say, 'Hey, it's all about me,' but to minister," to serve. The word is ministers, diakonos, deacon, serve. Which is, by the way, what deacons are supposed to do. Anyhow, back to the point at hand. He said, "I came to serve, to minister to others. Not to be ministered unto." I wasn't looking for people to minister to me. I was looking for the opportunity to minister to them. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Paul said, "I've got to be honest, folks. I struggle all the time with the desire to just go on home and be with Christ." Hey, why not? You know? Let's see. Let's read Paul's resume. All of his resume lists jail cells. Oh, yeah, and then there was that stoning over there, and then the shipwreck over there, and then I got beaten over there, and then I spent this time in that dungeon over here, and I got out of there and went to this jail over here, and then I was over there, and they stoned me outside the city and left me for dead, and I had to get back up and walk in the city, get my clothes out of the Holiday Inn so I could go on. Understand what Paul said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Knowing what he was going through, knowing what was ahead, he said, "However, I know it's going to be more needful for me to stay here and minister to you." And that's fine. We have to decide if we're willing to serve others, truly minister to them, to put them first. See, Paul said we need to consider others better than ourselves. What he meant there was we need to consider them of more importance than ourselves. The fourth decision that I believe we need to make: we must decide if we're willing to concentrate on our own weaknesses instead of the weaknesses of others. Ooh, that's going to take a major change of mind in the lives of most Christians. How many times you've sat here and heard a message and thought, "I wish so-and-so were here to hear that." Huh? Tell me the truth. How many of you have done that? You. Good. I got 22 honest people and a bunch of liars in this crowd. The fact. What are you saying? You're saying, "Well, the Lord brought me here, but He doesn't have anything to say to me, but you sure had a lot to say to those people who aren't here. No. The Lord brought you here to hear this message. See, I have great confidence when I get up to preach a message the Lord's laid on my heart, because I don't care who shows up, because it's a message the Lord gave me, and He brought you here to hear it, so I figure you must be the people He wanted to talk to. So if you're sitting here tonight thinking, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this, blank your mind from that and start asking yourself this question. What in the world is God saying to me tonight? He said in Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You see, the other Christians are not my servants. They're God's servants. The interesting thing is, Brother Grissy, Brother Johnson, this is something that has occurred to me over the years in the pastorate. It's really easy to start looking at your crowd and determine what's wrong with them all, as if they were my servants. And, brother, when I was a young pastor, I was really good at that. I mentioned before, I had a tremendously traumatic experience after I'd been in the ministry about 20 years, because one day I discovered I wasn't the Holy Spirit. And after 20 years of filling that slot, it was disappointing. He said, who are you to judge another man's servant? My job's to teach him and to lead him, to protect him, to feed him, but not to judge him. That's God's job, because they're His servants, not mine. Back in John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou art old, that when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest. This he said, he spoke to Peter, signifying what death he would die. And after he told him, things are going to get bad for you, Peter. Things are going to get tough for you. You're going to be in situations you don't want to be in. Then he said to Peter, follow me. Peter's response interests me. Because Peter said, turning around, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which leaned on his breast at supper, and he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth, or which is the one that asked that question? So Peter says to Jesus, what shall this man do? Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you what's going to happen. As you get old, things are going to get tough. You're going to go through persecution. They're going to lead you off. They're going to put you to death for me, but I want you to follow me anyhow. And Peter said, what about John, though? Now, we don't have actual recordings of what Jesus said. You know, let me give you my impression of how Jesus said this. I believe Jesus looked at Peter with a little bit of fire in his eyes and said, what is that to you? Peter, it's none of your doggone business. It doesn't matter what John's doing. I'm not talking about John, Peter. I'm talking about you. I told you what's happening. I'm asking you to follow me. I don't care what anybody else does. I'm asking you to follow me. But see, Peter's first response is, well, what about these other people, though? Just like us. See, a lot of you are sitting here tonight. A number of you are sitting here tonight. We won't put percentages on. A number of folks are sitting here tonight, and you know, that you are not doing all that you should be doing. You're not following God. You're not doing what you know God wants you to do. You know in your own heart. And here's the thing. You console yourself by saying, well, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but you know, at least I do more than that person, or at least I'm not like that, or at least I don't have that in my life, or at least I haven't done this, as if that made a difference. And Jesus has to be looking at you and saying, what is that to you? What I ask you to do is follow me. Number five. We must decide if we will be faithful in the mundane, the small, tedious task of life. Yeah. Remember Naaman, the leper? Interesting guy. Comes rolling down to Elisha. Got his entourage with him. Come knock on the door. Let them know I'm here. Scraggly servant comes out. I don't know what the guy looked like, but you know, I've always just sort of pictured him as unkempt. Just like, you know. I mean, just, you know, I get that picture. And he comes out and he says, prophet says, go dunk in the Jordan River 7 times. You'll be fine. He goes back in the house. You can see the red rising on Naaman's face. What was that? I mean, me, Naaman, here I am at this guy's door, and he treats me as if I were not somebody. Sends this miserable servant out here, tell me to go dunk in that stupid, dirty Jordan River. And his servant said, let's think this over. If he had asked you to go slay dragons or climb mountains, would you have done that? You bet your life. See, he didn't ask you to do that. He just asked you to dunk 7 times in the river. He asked you to do the tedious, mundane things, not the great things for which you get a lot of credit. By the way, I don't know if you followed the story, but you got to Naaman going down the river. And I don't think the whole story's there, because I think Naaman went down and dunked twice and came up and said, this is worthless. I look just like I did 2 dunks ago. The guy said, I had 7, I think. You know. I believe that Naaman came up after 6 dunks and said, shouldn't I be showing some improvement? You know. He didn't have his daughter on his back, by the way. His servant said, just one more time. And he came up clean. See, a lot of times the difficult part of serving the Lord is not taking those stands that Brother Burton was talking about. Hey, take the stand. Boy, I'm standing for the Lord, boy. If I lose my job, I lose my job. I'm going to stand for God. It's the tedious, mundane daily task of life, faithful day in and day out, that is the hard part. Luke 19:17 said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. But he had to be faithful in little first. My dad died. I preached his funeral on Enoch. Because I've always been impressed with Enoch, because Enoch didn't do any miracles. He built no arks. He didn't do any great works. All the Bible says is that he walked with God. Day in, day out. Nothing spectacular about Enoch, except he walked with God. In the midst of a really perverse generation, he just walked with God. In the midst of a lot of ungodliness and opposition, he just walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. We must decide if we will be faithful in the mundane, the small, tedious task of life. Number six, we must decide to serve the Lord gladly. We must decide to serve the Lord gladly. I like to see the Karpenko family come up and sing. Because none of their kids are up here going, "Father, I see a lot of that." I love it when these evangelists come in and go, "Yeah, my family here, they just, praise God, they just love the Lord." And they're all saying, "You know." Psalm 100 and verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." Sidelight. For those of you that like to show up to the service and go during the song service, you have a spiritual problem. You say, "Well, Brother Rice, you don't understand, I'm not a good singer." It doesn't matter about your musical ability. You have a spiritual problem. Now, I don't think the singing has much to do with it. You and the Lord disagree, so I'm on His side. He said, serve the Lord with gladness, and part of that gladness is expressed by coming before His presence with singing. We create a wonderful atmosphere here for you to express your gladness with singing. And if you can't express your gladness with singing here in this place, it is because you ain't got no gladness. "I don't like that. I don't much care." Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure." So in Philippians 2:14, He said, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." You know, we got a lot of problems in churches because people can't just serve the Lord with gladness. They can't just be glad to be in church. They can't just rejoice over opportunities to serve the Lord. They can't be thankful that they have a pastor who preaches the Word of God. They can't be thankful for other friends and people that can encourage them and they have a chance to fellowship. They just can't be thankful. They have to grumble and complain about something. And the Lord said, "You know what? Do all things without murmuring and disputing." You don't need to grumble and complain about anything. "Well, you don't know what goes on in our nursery." "I don't much care." "Well, you know, they just have all those favorite people sing songs. You know, I don't get to sing." And what is your point? You see, "Well, you don't understand. I mean, it just seems like we have this meeting and the pastor expects us to be there all week and we got to make all this food and carry that in. And I'll tell you, it's one thing after the other." Y'all heard this, haven't you?
Amen.
I'm convicting some folks right now. What happened to do all things without murmuring and disputing? What happened to serve the Lord with gladness? And here's the kicker. Some of you are going to sit there and think, "Well, that's not a big deal." Yeah, it is. Here's why it's a big deal. Because the Lord said so. That's what makes it a big deal. Here's the last decision you need to make. Number seven. You must decide today who you will serve. Get that? You must decide today who you will serve. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, it says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You must choose today whom you will serve. Now, you're saying, Well, Brother Ryan, I'm not sure I'm willing to make those commitments quite today. I'm not ready to make that decision today. You know, I still have some things I've got to work out. Let me show you something, and I don't want you to miss this. If you're not ready to make that commitment choice that you're going to serve the Lord, you're not going to be ready to make that commitment today, make those decisions today, then you're making a decision, I don't think I'm willing to do that today. You see that? You're on one side of the fence or the other. You either saying, yes, I'm going to decide to serve the Lord today, or I'm going to decide not to serve the Lord today. But you have to make a choice. You need to understand when you're confronted with the Word of God, and when you're confronted by the Holy Spirit, and when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and when God shows you something that needs to be changed in your life, you make the decision at that moment whether you're going to obey God or not. You may want to put it off, and you may put it off, but that doesn't change the fact that you're making a decision at this moment about how you're going to deal with the thing that God's talking to you about. And so tonight, some of you have been sitting here during this message, and the Holy Spirit's been plucking at your heart. And God's been speaking to you, and the Scripture has been dealing with things in your life, and your attitudes have been exposed, and your failures and refusals to follow the Lord have been exposed, and your selfishness has been exposed. And you want to set that aside and put off that decision that the Spirit of God is dealing with you about right now. But you cannot put off a decision to either respond to the Holy Spirit or to refuse to respond to the Holy Spirit. That's the choice you're facing right now. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray your blessing upon the Word of God. You know every heart. Lord, I don't know hearts, but I believe that the Spirit of God is working on hearts and lives tonight. I believe that there are things you want to accomplish in us tonight. I believe that there are folks that you want to deal with tonight. I believe that there are decisions that need to be made tonight. And now I turn these folks over to you in the Holy Spirit and ask our Father that you will work in hearts and lives as we wait upon you during this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Give me a song, Brother Bill. 328, only trust him. 328. Brother Miller's going to come lead us in the song. I'm done. God's speaking to you. You make a choice. Obey the Spirit of God. Don't obey the Spirit of God. That choice is yours tonight. I can't make it for you. Wish I could. Brother Bill leads us. As we stand, he leads. You come.